Over the past few weeks, we've been talking about different hardships, different individuals who face different trials and struggles in life. And we've talked about people like Job. And you're familiar with Job's story. Job, he had things pretty good. Life was going well. Things were looking good. He was probably a fairly wealthy guy from what we can tell. But God allowed Satan to attack his life and destroy just about everything in his life. And you might think, well, that's not fair of God to do that. Well, okay, I don't know about that. But the reality is it happened. And at the end of the day, God carried him through that ugly, ugly season of life, bringing him through and restoring his life in the end. Then we looked at Jeremiah, and I've always identified with Jeremiah in some ways. I look at his calling in proclaiming to a nation that was about to fall because of their sinfulness that God was bringing judgment, and there was not a thing the people could do to change that. Talk about a depressing message when you think about it. But here's the guy whom God sent into that situation to proclaim, and everything in his life, because of God's call, was tough. All the way down to the very end when he ended up living the last days of his life, most likely down in Egypt. Then we looked at the life of Ruth, and Ruth is an interesting lady. She was a pagan woman, if you remember the story. She lived in Moab. She was a Moabite, she married into a good family that had moved across the river because of a famine. They had trials and struggles, and she married into the family, and then all the guys died, if you remember the story. Dad dies, the husbands die, Ruth's kind of going, what do I do? And Ruth, on faith, in the midst of all those trials and struggles, said, I'm going to go with you, Naomi, back to Bethlehem. She ended up becoming David, the king's great-grandmother, which is kind of a cool twist to the story. Then last week, then we considered the temptation of Jesus when he faced down the old tempter in the wilderness and the struggles that he went. And the truth is, even temptation comes to Jesus, but he didn't sin. So we can face temptation and hardship and trials and still not what? Sin. We don't have to choose to do that. Then last week, we looked at that strange tale of Isaac and Rebekah. Here's a couple who things got hard, and they decided they would go to Egypt to get some food to survive, and God said, no, I'm going to keep you right here, and they end up staying in the promised land. We could have looked at a number of other characters through this series. I thought of Mary. You think about, you know, young woman called to carry Jesus to birth, and then she was there when he was crucified. Wow, you're talking about a hard life, and yet God was working in her life. We could think of other characters. But as we get to the end of this series, and today is the end of it, we begin our Easter emphasis starting next Sunday, I wanted to call your attention to the book of Revelation 12 and 13. Go ahead and write it down. I don't go to Revelation very often, and so this is probably one of those few times that we'll go there. But I want you to see that no matter where you are, no matter what trial you're in, no matter what struggle you're in, no matter what hardship you're in, no matter what ugliness you're facing, in the end, God wins. And in the end, we need to be looking up to him and trusting him. And so I just want to draw your attention to two chapters, a few verses in each one, and kind of see what God has for us, because at the end of the story, whenever that comes, that glorious day, God is going to be victorious. And if we're with him, we're going to be on the right side. And we're going to be all right. Look at verse 10 in chapter 12. The writer says this, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. I want you to see, first of all, in the end, the accuser is cast down. And you're going, who is the accuser? Let's just kind of dig into this a little bit. First thing I want you to see in these passages is this, is the amazing reality is, in the end, the accuser is not going to win. Some would like to say, well, I want to know when this is going to happen. I want to know the timeline. I want to know the details. I want to know the structure. You know, one of the reasons I don't go to Revelation very often is because most of us, if we've done any study in Revelation, have come to some conclusions about how the end of the world is going to happen. And it's one of those areas that I have discovered over the years people love to disagree on, and sometimes very strongly disagree on. And so I don't want to be controversial on this issue for sure, but I want you to understand I'm not as concerned about the when this is going to happen. I want you to see what is going to happen, because this is the power. This is the important part of this I want you to grasp. In one sense, what is declared in the life of Jesus is when he was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead, is this exact thought. The accuser of our brothers is already thrown down. Do you realize that? The enemy that wants to come into your life and tell you how bad you are, how awful you are, to destroy your life, to tear down your life, whether you're Job or Jeremiah or Ruth or Mary for that matter, he's already lost. Hello, y'all listening? He's already lost. But there's coming a day, and I don't know when this is, and neither do you, because the Bible tells us no man knows the time or the season. No one knows the exact moment. But we do know that there's coming a day when this reality is going to be complete. The accuser of the brothers, ladies, don't get offended there. That's inclusive, brothers and sisters, has been what? Thrown down. It's a done deal. He's already lost. But the truth remains, the accuser's going to be cast down. How? Why? Because of the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has already come. It is already a done deal. The work of Jesus at the cross, the work of Jesus at the empty tomb, means that these ugly, angry, disgusting words that the accuser would like to come against you and destroy you and attack you and beat you up with, he's already lost. He's already lost. And there's coming a day when Christ is going to return and all this is going to be settled and sorted out. Consider the work of this old, ugly accuser. What's he do? He's the one that'll come into your life and say, oh, you're awful here. Oh, you're terrible here. You're pitiful there. You're worthless in this. You're ugly here. You're nasty here. This is awful, right? Y'all ever hear those voices? I'm not asking if you hear voices, but I'm hearing those thoughts in your head. Y'all with me? Do you hear that accusation that comes against us as the children of God that we are not worth anything? The accuser's already lost. He's already been destroyed. And yes, those words can hurt and those words can bring pain, but the promise is this: in the end, the accuser is cast down. He's already lost. His influence one day will come to a close. His negativity will fall blissfully silent. And we will be in the presence of God. So in the end, the accuser is cast down. The flip side of that goes on in verse 11 and 12. And they have survived. Is that what it says? And they have gotten through it. Is that what it says? They have figured out a way to be smart enough and good enough to hang in there. No, I want you to see this because this is powerful stuff if we will grasp this and let it loose in our lives. And they have, he's talking about us as the children of God, have what? Conquered that accuser by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. They have loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short. But I want you to focus on that first part there. There's a kind of an antiquated word in my statement this morning. It's this, is in the end the what? The brethren. Most of us don't walk around using the word brethren very often anymore. You know that? But that's a great description for us as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the brethren. We are part of the same family, same of the same nature, part of the same spirit, part of the same reality. And as the accuser is cast down, the reality for you and I as brethren is this: we have already conquered. In the end, we're going to conquer. Grasp the source of the power of the conqueror is not through the intelligence, not through the cunning of the brethren. It is solely in the blood of the Lamb. When the Lamb of God was shed, for his blood was shed for you, it makes possible for us to conquer. And we're talking about none other than who? Jesus himself. Jesus is the Lamb. Do you remember what John said when Jesus was coming down the road to be baptized? He says, "Behold the Lamb." He saw it. He got it. And he came so that we could be conquerors. We could be ones who overcome. What is coming for those who profess faith in Christ and remain faithful to follow him all the days of their lives may not be an easy road. You know, I went looking through scripture this morning or this week. I got to thinking about stories in scripture thinking, okay, God, show me a scripture where they never had a trial, where they never had a struggle, where they never had a hardship. Can I tell you something? I hadn't found one yet. Every story in the scripture, they had something along the way that was hard to deal with, some kind of trial, some kind of struggle, some kind of difficulty. But in the end, those who remain faithful to God, what do? They conquer. They win. See, Paul got this when he said these words in Romans 8:37. No, in all these things, we are more than what? Conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that, listen, neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What can separate you from God? Yeah, there isn't anything. It's because in Christ we are conquerors. Here was a man in Romans, a man who was headed to what would be a potentially life-ending encounter with the Roman emperor. And he's chosen a life of faith, a life of commitment. God called him out there on that road to Damascus, and he answered the call, and he has remained faithful to this. And the outcome of his road, as he would eventually get to Rome one day, was he could what? Lose his life. He says, even if that happens, you can't separate me from God because I'm a conqueror. I'm an overcomer. I'm a victor, not a victim, as some would say. But more than that, there's rejoicing in heaven. And I want you to grasp this idea. The reality is this. It causes us to live a life, when we get this, that is not a life of defeat, but a life of victory. Not a life of kicking ourselves around going, I'm pitiful, I'm worthless, I'm awful. Instead, we're going, look at the work of God in us. Isn't that good stuff? We ought to be excited about that. We ought to be going, man, this is amazing. I am a conqueror in Christ because of his work in me. Now turn over to chapter 13 because I want you to see the end. Because here's the reality, and we're headed to a point I want you to definitely catch, is we have to make a decision about where we're going to be and whose we're going to be. So look at chapter 13, verse 7. The story goes on, and Revelation is an interesting tale to read as you read it, and you can get caught up in the details if you're not careful, but I want you to stay up here at the big picture with me. Verse 7 says this, "Also it was allowed to make war on the saints and conquer them. And authority was given to every other tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword, and with the sword he will be slain." Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Now, what I want you to catch from this, there's a whole lot here. We could spend a lot of time here, but I want you to see the big picture here, because what he is ultimately saying is this: in the end, and catch the word here, because it's very important the way I wrote this, the lost remain captive. We turn to chapter 13, and what we find is the outcome here of those who turn away from their perverse pathway to the amazing path of Christ. The old tempter, the devil himself, is allowed to make war on the saints. We get that. He's going to attack us wherever he can, trying to tear us down wherever he can, even to damage us, even though we're still held in the hand of Christ. But the bigger pain here is not your struggle or my struggle, but the reality, this, that those who never accept Christ are not assigned to hell, are not then all of a sudden separated from God. They are allowed to, listen, to remain captive. You're going, wait a second, what's he saying? We need to understand that every person ever born on planet Earth, aside from Christ himself, is already lost. Some of us don't believe that. Did you know that? Some of us think, oh, everyone's good and everyone's nice and everyone's moral and everybody's on a good path. I want you to understand, a person who accepts Christ is changed from what they were to what God has for them. Without any change, the person remains what? Captive. Captive to who? The enemy. Captive to who? The accuser. Captive to the kingdom of darkness, not the kingdom of light. This is a thought that we really dare not ignore, because when we start thinking, well, everyone's pretty good, we've missed it. See, in our heart of hearts, without Christ, we already have what? Darkness. In our heart of hearts, without God's presence, we are already held captive. And what will happen in the end days is this: they'll stay there. The outcome of all people apart from Christ is eternal separation from God, not only in this life, but for all of eternity. And if humanity, we do nothing in response to the love of God, our destination is sure. Some of you say, well, that just can't be. A loving God would never allow people to be separated from him for eternity. Loving God has made the way for people to not be separated from God for eternity. Jesus said, he said what? I am the way. This is a concept that we really struggle with in our culture, because we want to think everyone's okay, everything's good, everything's fine. And I'm here to tell you, the Word of God is crystal clear on this issue. We can talk passage after passage that every person can be saved, but not every person will be saved. Every person can receive forgiveness, but not every person will receive it. So the offer of God stands, not all receive it. And unless a person turns to Christ, they remain captive in the pathway that leads away from God. In the end, the accuser is cast down. In the end, the brethren are going to conquer. In the end, the lost are going to remain captive. And in the end, my friends, the deceived are carried away. Look at verse 11 through 18. And this gets really weird, really fast, but hang in there with me. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth, and it had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image of the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Verse 16. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast or the number of its aim. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Y'all got it? We move on? Okay. Yeah, me too. What I want you to see is, again, the big picture. So often when we get into Revelation, and especially in this part of Revelation, we want to get down into the little details and all this stuff and the marks and all this. I remember as a kid, they were saying, well, someday they're going to put a mark on our hand or on our forehead and we're going to be scanned, barcoded, the whole deal. I kind of see that possibility at this point in my life, but that's not the point. What I want you to see is the big picture. Because here's what happens. Because God has made this offer, and because we have this struggle in our lives, and because we're either going to be conquerors or we're going to be defeated, in the end, here's what happens. The deceived are finally carried away. There's a permanent outcome for those who remain deceived. Remember, we're born into death, we're born into captivity, we're born into deception. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ with your eternal soul, can I tell you something? You're already on the pathway to eternity apart from God. You're already on that road, but there's coming a day when that destination will be sealed. It's the day you die, or when God comes back to sort it all out, whichever comes first. You're already living this life of deception. You're already living this life of ugliness. But God has made the way for you. But if you reject Christ's offer, here's what happens. And you don't see this accompanying transformation along with his offer, here's what happens. You will one day be carried into destruction. John is writing here about a vision he's seen. And anytime you get into a vision, I'm not quite to that yet, but that's okay. We get into this vision of seeing the outcome of those who reject Christ. This destination is one or the other. And he speaks in this passage of the mark on the forehead or on the hand. And while those may be actual one day, those who reject Christ, listen, already have a mark on their life. Did you hear what I said? If you're here today and you don't know Christ, you already have a mark on your life as a follower of the enemy. You don't have to look for a physical one. It's in your life. It's already there. It's already, and you've already got a mark on the head of your life. The way you think, the way you live, what you do is already revealing that you're part of his kingdom, not God's kingdom. And into this crazy mixed up world where we live, we really have two and only two outcomes. And so you can either answer the call of Jesus to the better pathway of joy and peace and patience, or you can stay on the ugly pathway. Which one's it going to be? So what do we do with this? Three quick thoughts. First, only one team wins. In this world, there are two and only two teams. Two or two kingdoms, if you want. There's the group or team of people who have been born into a life of sinful existence. By the way, this is a very large group. Why? Because all of us start there. Every one of us starts there. We can discuss when that accountability kicks in, and we can talk about all those thoughts. That's another conversation for another day. But the reality is, if nothing changes in the life of a newborn child, their destination is already set. Once they get to that point where they're accountable and all those kind of things, they don't have to do anything to change. They're already there. Because of our natural propensity to sin, and it's endemic to our nature, the outcome of that team is very sure. Let me just go ahead and say it. Their eternity is this, separated from God in a real place called hell. Some people would say, oh, Pastor, that's just not very loving to say that. Dear friends, for me to know the truth and to know how to help someone get to that truth and to not be on that pathway and not tell them is the most unloving thing I can do. By the way, it's the most unloving thing you could do. Well, I don't want to offend my neighbor. Can I tell you something? I don't want my neighbor to spend eternity separated from God. This reality is quite different from learning that a stove is hot. You know, here's the thing. You reach over and touch a stove and it burns you. Next time, what do?
I don't think I'll touch it.
Yeah, you don't do it again, right? You learn, hopefully. But in this case, if they don't know that the eternity is separated from God and they've never had anybody communicate to them that only one team wins and only one, folks, there is no do-over. And add to this the reality that this team doesn't win the presence of God, and this is surely a team you don't want to be on. But there's another team. Aren't you glad? There's two teams. The other team is the one that says, I have answered the call of God. I have heard the call of the Holy Spirit. I have responded positively and said, yes, Lord, I will follow you. These are the people who've heard the calling of God and has joined Team Jesus. Now, does that mean they'll never face trials or hardship? I can't find anybody in Scripture so far, I've been hunting and hunting, that didn't face some kind of trial, that followed God. Does that mean that when the last days come, we will be exempt from the ugliness of the world? I don't think so. Does it mean that we'll never have difficulties to face? I don't think so. But here's the reality. We have a hope. Folks, if you know Christ, we have a what? A hope that when this day ends, when this life ends, if we know Christ, we win. Second, following Jesus is the winning path. You're probably thinking, didn't you already say that? I'm going to say it again because I need you to hear this and very clearly. I don't want you to come out of here going, well, I think there's two or three paths and I think we could probably do this or do this or do this. No, there's only one that works. One of the things lacking in a lot of American Christianity is a sense of this ever-present godliness in life. See, a lot of us profess to follow Jesus, and we identify with that eternal bliss. Oh, we're going to be part of the kingdom of God. We're going to go to a church, and one day we're going to go to heaven. But at the same time, we reject the abiding presence of Christ in the here and now. What I want you to see in these passages, and in fact, in this entire series, is the blessed hope we find in this life as we decide to listen and obey the voice of God. You see, whether you're living the life of Job or living the life of Jeremiah or living the life of Ruth or living the lives of Isaac or even facing the trials and temptations that Jesus did as he walked this life, there is a sense of victory to be found if you will walk this pathway with Jesus. We will find an ever-growing sense of joy and peace and patience and goodness and the fruit of the Spirit abounding in our lives. You know, I am convinced that the happiest people on planet Earth are those who follow Jesus with all of their hearts. And I actually think the second happiest group of people are the most lost people on planet Earth, at least in the immediate. Because they get to do what they want to. But the happiest are those who follow Jesus. And I suspect that the most miserable people on planet Earth, and sometimes you write your notes in early in the week and you think, what? That sounds good. And you get here and you go, I don't know if I want to say this. I think the most miserable people on the planet are those who really have encountered Christ. That you really did come to a place where you accepted Christ. But now you've decided you're going to do your own thing. And you're going to fight against God's leading in your life. You're going to fight against God's presence in your life. And you're going to do your own thing. Can I tell you something? The most miserable people I've ever encountered are those who profess to follow Jesus one time, and now they're doing their own thing. That's because the Holy Spirit's going to just keep at you. Going, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. How many of you like being told no? Yeah, nobody. Following Jesus is not a whole bunch of saying no. It's a whole bunch of him saying yes. Do this. Do this. Be a part of this. Follow me here. Let's go this. Let's make a difference here. Let's be positive here. Let's be encouraging here. And as a follower of God, we have the Holy Spirit, listen, who wants to lead us to yes, to good things, to winning. One more thought, and I'll be done. Without Jesus, you will lose. Oh, you may have a good time in this life. You may have go to all the parties in the world. You may have all kinds of activities in life. You may have millions and millions of dollars. But if you don't have Jesus, when this life is over, you will lose. God created you to have fellowship with him and for you to worship him. That's an essential driving force in your life and my life. But because of the introduction of sin into our existence, we start this path, this life on a pathway headed away from God. You don't have to teach a kid how to sin. You don't have to teach a kid how to say no. You don't have to teach a kid how to rebel against mama, daddy, the schools, or anybody. You don't have to teach that. They already got that, right? They've already got that figured out. And in a real sense, you're born in sin and you're going to die in sin unless something radical happens. What is that? See, without Jesus, you're going to lose your life while you live the life you think you wanted. How many people are going to get to the end of life only to discover the things that they thought most important simply weren't? There's a better way. And with this old world rushing headlong into a place of decay and destruction, you and I are faced with a choice. Will you stay on the path to which you were born? A path that's headed away from God? A path that's headed to a way of destruction? A place of decay? Or will you answer the call of God? Here's what I want you to grasp, guys. We're all going to face trials in life. We're all going to face struggles in life. We're all going to face hardship in life. If you're not in it now, you're headed into it. If you're in it now, you're probably headed out of it, okay? And we're all going to deal with it. That's not the issue. The issue is, who's going to carry us through those? With Jesus, you'll win. The scriptures tell us this, it's appointed unto a man once to die, and then the judgment. The scriptures tell us this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The scriptures tell us, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, repents of their sin and turns to him, will have what? Eternal life. So I've got to ask you this morning, have you repented? Have you turned to Jesus? Have you received his offer of eternal life? And are you on the right path so that when the end comes, whenever that is, you're looking in the right place? See, when the end of this crazy mixed up world comes, the only place to be is following Jesus. Are you? Father, we thank you for allowing us the privilege to be in your house today. We thank you for your word and what it teaches us. We thank you for the blessings to which you call us. Father, I pray now that as we respond to you, you would bless, and we know you will. Father, I pray for that one in this room who doesn't know you. They may know a lot about you. They may know your name. They may even know scriptures about you. But they don't know you. God, I pray that they would call out to you and ask you to come into their hearts. God, others in this place have done that, but they need to make the next step of commitment to following believer's baptism. And some need to follow that next step after that to connect to a local church. Father, we pray your hand to be free in these few moments. We ask your blessing as we respond to you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing, "You Respond as God Leads."